Great. Wonderful. Well, before I preach, I just want to let you know about some appointments that we've made in recent times. At the end of last year, we did a whole lot of planning and we looked at where the gaps are in our team and where we need to go up and out and create space for more leaders to emerge. Some people transitioned out of leadership roles and created some vacancies, some other areas we wanted to start something new, realizing that there was a gap there. So I want to introduce you today to our newly appointed ministry team leaders. This is not everyone in the church. This is just sort of the newbies who are starting either a new ministry or who are taking over from somebody else. So first, they're going to come up on stage and then together we're going to do a song. It's going to be fantastic. So first of all, Rochelle Edwards. Rochelle, come on up. Rochelle is going to be leading our women's ministry team, which is wonderful. Thank you, Rochelle. Come on up. That's great news. Rochelle, women's ministry. Justin Gerke is going to put together a men's ministry team. Come on up. You don't have to say anything. We're really excited about that, Justin. It's going to be terrific. Come right up in the light where the goodness is. Prime timers. Lynn Sandham is going to lead the Prime Timers team, and Lynn's not here today, unfortunately, but she's really excited about putting together a great team of people for Prime Timers, so congratulations, Lynn. In worship's ministry, we've franchised, so Thomas is going to be looking after, coming up, Thomas, he's going to be our PM worship coordinator. So that will be helping Julie with coordinating the teams and everything for Sunday at night. And then Lauren is going to be the morning worship coordinator, which we're really looking forward to. That'll be terrific. And Kathy Allison's taking on the team leadership role for White Hill Kids on Friday night, which is pumping. Now, one of the things I love about this is imagine you turn up for the first time on Friday night with your primary school kids and you're thinking, man, is this going to be safe? Is this going to be okay? Are these guys crazy? And then guess who's there as the calming, steady influence? Kathy Allison. So I think that's really cool. She's going to do an amazing job. Our youth ministry coordinators, Rachel Fremlin and Liam Nickerson, I don't think either of them are here this morning. They'll both be here tonight. They're going to be coordinating Friday night youth, which is terrific. So we're getting them up and going, and Ben's doing some coaching and support in that space. Sunday morning youth Bible study is Elijah and Cassidy. Where are you guys? Come on up. Woohoo! Then the one I'm really excited about, I'm really excited about all of these, but the one that I think probably most excited about because it's cathartic, is we've started a property team. So good. The property team, well, amen, hallelujah. This is a sermon, by the way. When I came to the church, I realized that there wasn't clarity around who coordinated all things property. On my first day here, I'm like, why is Paul out there getting a quote to get a tree cut down? And then how come Brendan's tiling the bathroom? And why is Ben doing the kitchen upgrade? And I realized that our staff and elders were too involved in kind of managing property issues, and we needed to create a new team who could look after things like repair and maintenance, grounds, and just make sure that our facilities serving our ministry. That came up through the transition process a bunch of different times. We realized that was a need and a frustration for people. So I am so stoked to have two great guys who are going to be heading that up, a captain and a vice captain of the property team. Wonderful. So Gavin Clark is going to be our property team leader. Come on up, Gavin. Wonderful. And supported by our man, Brendan Ormuller. Where's Brendan? Come on up, Brendan. So this is terrific to have two guys who have been, yeah, come on up. Give you a chance to survey the facility from the stage. I think we're so blessed to have two guys who are so competent, who have such servant hearts, who are experienced leaders in our church, and who are good at managing people and projects, and who said, yep, we can serve. How cool is that? So good. So these are some of our new ministry team leaders. They'll be recruiting people to build teams. They'll be coached and supported by our staff. And I'd just love to pray for coming to the light. I'd love to pray, thank you, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, the kingdom of light. That's 1 Colossians 1:13. So we need to be in the light. It's in the Bible, guys. Let me pray. Would you join me in praying? Father, I thank you for these leaders, Lord, some of whom who are very experienced leaders, others who are just finding their way, stepping up and stepping out. Lord, I pray that you would use them, that they would continue the legacy we have at White Hill of humble, servant-hearted, but very competent leadership. God, would you bless their ministries, the work of their hands? May it be a joy to serve you and to serve your people. I pray that they'd be fruitful, that they'd be faithful, and Lord, that they would just enjoy being about our Father's business. So Lord, we commit them to you. We look forward to all that you're going to do in and through them as they serve you and serve our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Congratulations, guys. You can grab a seat. Wonderful. Yeah, grab a seat. You can grab a seat. Just bring it back. It can be, you know, recovered maybe and cleaned. That'd be really great. Thanks, property guys. Wonderful. So don't be surprised if one of those people rings you up and says, hey, can I catch up with you about something? Start praying now because we're going to be building and recruiting teams. We want people serving in accordance with their shape, you know, their spiritual gifts, their passion, their heart, you know, their abilities, their personality style, their experiences, and God's creating opportunities to serve as well. Okay, now, if you are sitting here today and you are a follower of Jesus, you have been sent on kingdom business. You have been sent on kingdom business. After his resurrection, Jesus gathers together the 12, and he says to them in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you on kingdom business. Jesus comes, and in the Gospels, it says that he comes proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. He comes to proclaim that there's a king, he's the king, that the kingdom of God is on the move, that it is near, that it is growing and permeating. And then he demonstrates it through feeding the 5,000, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. He shows people what the kingdom of God is like. Then in Matthew 6, when he's praying, he says, pray like this. Remember, he's talking to the crowd. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, in Matthew 10, a few chapters later, gathers the 12 together. And this is what he says to them. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He sends out the 12 on kingdom business. He says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. He says, when you pray, pray that the kingdom would come. You see, we have been sent by the sent and sending God. Do you realize that? First, the Son is sent. God the Father and God the Spirit send God the Son on kingdom business to be the Savior of the world. Born of the Virgin, live the perfect life, die the perfect death, saves the world. Then Christ, after his resurrection, ascends to heaven. And now the Father and the Son send the Spirit. First the Son is sent, then the Spirit is sent. Two-thirds of God is go. Our God is a sent and sending God. The Son, the Spirit. And then we are sent by the sent and sending God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a sent one. You are a missionary. You have been sent by the sent and sending God to demonstrate and proclaim the reign and rule of God through Christ. I've only got one slide today, that's it. It's the only thing I've got to say. You've been sent on kingdom business. So what does this kingdom business look like? How does it work? What's it going to be? Well, Jesus describes this in Matthew 13, and if you have a Bible, I'd love you to open it up to Matthew 13, starting at verse 31. I want to look at two parables this morning that describe for us from Matthew 13 what it means to be sent on kingdom business, what it's like. And Jesus uses these two pictures, these two parables, two metaphors to help us understand the nature of our kingdom business. Matthew 13, first of all, the parable of the mustard tree or mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. By the way, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. The others use the phrase kingdom of God, because Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and it's kind of impolite to say God. So they refer to God by saying heaven, you know, the king of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It's a way to be polite in the description of who God is. Okay. Took a mustard seed and planted it in his field. Though it is the smallest of all of your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Jesus is trying to convey to the Jewish people what the kingdom of God is like. Now remember, they're Jews expecting a Jewish Messiah. They're expecting a warrior king like King David, their hero, who can come and establish Israel as a sovereign nation under God's king. They're thinking political reign and rule, right? That's what they're looking for. They're thinking something strong and majestic and, you know, awe-inspiring. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what they're expecting. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Now, it's not really the smallest of all seeds, by the way, but it's a proverb, like as quiet as a mouse. Like, mice actually aren't quiet. They scratch, they nibble, they squeak. Like, maybe the phrase should be as quiet as an ant. Like, did you hear that? What's that noise? It's ants. Like, no one ever says that, right? Same deal. As quiet as a mouse, as small as a mustard seed. It's a proverbial way of speaking. It grows into the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, this is an interesting choice of metaphor, Jesus, because, like, if it was me and I was going to describe the kingdom of God coming, I would probably use the cedar of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon is the tallest, most majestic tree in the Near East. I've seen one of these in Christchurch Botanical Gardens, and it is a spectacular specimen. It's straight and symmetrical and imposing and awe-inspiring. It's kind of big and tall and strong, and it dominates the landscape, a cedar of Lebanon. Like that's kind of the King David kind of military king, isn't it? Like big, strong, dominant, symmetrical, imposing, powerful, unable to be ignored. But Jesus doesn't choose that. He chooses a mustard tree. Mustard bush, really. I don't know if you know much about the mustard tree, but it's a garden plant. It kind of grows to about 3 meters tall. And it's not tall and majestic and powerful and awe-inspiring. It's ragged and scruffy. It's unruly. It's got kind of like multiple stems and branches going in every direction. And it's sketchy and messy and unruly. And like, yeah, it's that look on my face. That's the mustard tree, right? Like, your wife comes home and you said, honey, I've planted a mustard bush. It's going to be so beautiful. That's not the mustard bush. Like, when I think mustard bush, I think of playing cricket in my backyard and that one bush in my garden that if you hit the cricket ball into that bush, it's an absolute nightmare to get it out. You can't even get in there. It's so dense and there's thorns and there's multiple stems and it's just like, that's the mustard bush. It's scruffy and awkward and messy and unruly. And its roots are no better. Like, its roots go down deep and go far and wide. So to try and pull a mustard bush out is, like, almost impossible. Because, like, a seed of Lebanon, you just walk up with your axe or your chainsaw and just, like, done. But you can't even get to the stems of a mustard bush to try and cut it down. And you think, oh, maybe I'll pull it out, but nothing to really hold on to. And if you do manage to get it out, it just makes a mess everywhere. Because it's so, you know, the roots kind of go everywhere. Like, that's the mustard bush. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's scruffy. It's unruly. It's messy. It's complicated. It often doesn't go to plan. It doesn't look very impressive. When it starts out small and unimpressive. But in the end, it becomes something that creates harbor for birds. Birds love mustard trees because they can be safe in there, safe from predators. And that's a reference to the Gentiles finding a home in God's people. And it's hard to get rid of, it's hard to extract a mustard bush from your garden. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard bush. Starts out small and unimpressive, but in the end it becomes something that can't be ignored, that creates safe haven for people, and that is almost impossible to uproot once it's established. Then he goes on. Verse 33, the very next verse. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. So here the yeast spoken of is leaven. Leaven is a chunk of fermented dough, like, you know, like this sourdough, right? And the parable is that a woman takes a handful of leaven, a small amount, and mixes it through 23 kilograms of flour. That's the amount of flour that she uses, a large amount, right? And what the dough does, what the yeast in the fermented dough does, as it is mixed through, it spreads through every part. It permeates all parts of the dough. And as it permeates, what happens? It transforms it. Jesus here is saying the kingdom of God permeates every part of society like yeast through the dough. And everywhere it goes, it transforms. It changes. That's the kingdom of God. Like the difference between bread without yeast, also known as a coaster, hard, flat, inedible, perfect for putting your drink on. The difference between that and yeast with, bread made with yeast, you know, fermented dough, like sourdough, fresh, flaky, sort of semi-chewy. Like fresh bread is one of life's great joys, is it not? And Jesus is saying, like, the world is like a coaster, a hard, dry cracker. But when you come, you transform it. You give it life. You help it rise. And it becomes delicious. And Jesus here says, the kingdom of God penetrates, infiltrates, permeates, and transforms. That's the kingdom of God. Now, often we think that the kingdom of God is meant to be like the cedar of Lebanon. You know, you might call that cultural. The kingdom of God should be culture, like a cathedral in the main town, like a Christian political party, like the kingdom and the world should be the same. The kingdom should be culture. Culture should be the kingdom. Sacred and secular come together. That's Christendom. That's not the picture Jesus has here. They're looking for a military ruler, the cedar of Lebanon, cultural Christianity, cultural faith in God. And Jesus says it's not what it's like. So Christianity should not be the same thing as culture, okay? So another alternative is that it should be anti-culture, counter-culture. Whatever the culture is for, we're against. Now, like that way of thinking, what you do is you placard everything. Whatever you're for, we're against it. We're going to protest everything. We're anti-government. We're anti-establishment. We're anti-everything. We're just anti. We're anti-culture. We're counter-culture. Problem with that, what happens when the culture does something, because it has made in God's image, something that is in keeping with the kingdom of God? You know, we're against you. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're raising money for orphans so they can go to school and get medical treatment. Ooh, how do you be against that? So it's not cultural. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the world. Neither is it purely countercultural. There's some elements of that, of course, but really the picture that Jesus is describing here is not cultural or countercultural, it's subcultural, like a submarine. It sits underneath culture. The kingdom of God is under culture, and it permeates every part of culture, and where it sneaks into every nook and cranny, like leaven through the dough. As it does so, it's messy, it's unruly, it kind of goes everywhere. It's not nice and neat and linear and... No, it's scruffy. But as the kingdom of God permeates every nook and cranny, it brings transformation. We are sent on kingdom business. That means we are to be agents of transformation in our world. We are to permeate and penetrate and infiltrate every part of our world in order to bring transformation, to bring the light of Christ, to be salt and light, to do justice, to show mercy, to walk humbly, to love, to forgive, to empower. That's what we're supposed to do. See, our job as followers of Jesus, as sent ones, is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God, to proclaim and demonstrate the reign of rule of Christ in God. What does it look like in a year 7 classroom when Jesus is proclaimed and then demonstrated? When the kingdom fully comes, what will that be like? Well, there'll be no bullying. Every kid will have lunch. People will have friends. No one will be left out. There'll be air conditioning in every classroom, of course, right? What would it look like if we try to do that now? If we try to transform that patch? What would it look like in my bank branch where I work as a teller? If the kingdom of God came to that place, how would it transform it? What about my cul-de-sac, my soccer team, my bowls club, my rotary club, my mum's group, my cycling buddies, my friends, my bus stop, my quiet carriage on the train line? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to come there? See, our job is to proclaim and demonstrate the reign of rule of Christ in our world, to permeate, penetrate every part of society. Say that another way. Our job is to transform our patch. Don't try and change the world. Just try to change your world. Don't seek for world peace. Just seek for peace in your family, peace in your workplace. Like, let's not go for absolute justice on planet Earth. Let's just see justice done in the place where you go. Like, where's the place you spend most of your time? What's your patch? Your patch of dough? You're part of the mustard bush where you want to see the kingdom of God come because you are an agent of the king, right? You are his representative. 2 Corinthians 5 describes us as ambassadors of Christ. That means we are the ones sent by God to represent him, to plant his flag, to do his will, to show what he is like and what he loves and who he is and what it looks like when the reign and rule of God is fully established. What's your patch? What would it look like for your patch to be transformed? Like, I think of it like this. You know when you go to the cinema and you line up, you get your tickets, you buy popcorn and a giant-sized drink, and you walk in there, and first you kind of look around for your seat, and then, let's sit there. Okay, we'll sit there. And you find your seat, and the first little bit is the worst, right? Could you just sit there waiting? Like, you're not there to sit in silence and stare at a screen, are you? You're blank screen. You're there to be entertained. And then the next thing that happens is ads. Right? We hate the ads. The smaller the town, the worse the ads. That's a universal rule of cinema across the world. Anyway, there's a fortune to be made in going to small towns and doing good advertising for cinemas, just so you know. After the ads, what happens next? The previews, the trailers, right? Right? So here's what happens in the trailer. You sit there and you watch a 90-second foretaste, a 90-second sample of the movie. And a really great trailer has, you know, the funniest lines and the best explosions and the most romantic moments. And of course, some trailers rip you off because they have the only funny lines and the only good explosions and the only romantic moments, and the 90-second version and the whole movie is the same thing, right? You know that? But a good trailer, you sit there watching it, and at the end of 90 seconds, what are you supposed to do? Do you want to see that? We are definitely seeing that. Or, there is no way I'm seeing that. Right? The point of a trailer is to tease you, to give you a taste, a sample, a glimpse of the movie, so that you say, I want to see more of that. I want to go to the whole thing. That's us. We're the trailer for the kingdom of God. Our job is to live such lives, lives of justice and mercy and hope and holiness, and courage, grace, faithfulness. As we proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God, people should look at our lives and say, I want to see more of that. What is that? I'm a follower of Jesus. So this is what it looks like when the king comes. It's forgiveness, justice, and mercy. I know Paul told this story a little while ago of the kid who vandalized our property, and Paul Hicks had to go to our court and be part of that kind of hearing, and it's part of restorative justice. And we forgave the kid. We didn't press any charges. We actually gave him money to take his mum out for lunch. So as a church, we paid for that. Because we said, what does it look like when the kingdom of God comes to like juvenile detention center, you know, like to the courtroom when a kid's done something really dumb? So we didn't press him, we forgave him and we showed him grace. And it blew his mind. And he said to Paul, no one's ever treated me like that before. It like rocked his world because the kingdom of God was there. Justice, forgiveness, grace, reconciliation, right? Our lives is meant to be the trailer. But I want you to understand today that you are a sent one. You have been sent on kingdom business. And at the start of the year today, we want to actually commission everybody in the church. Often we commission pastors and missionaries and leaders and even new buildings. And that's okay, but it's more than that because actually all of us have been sent. All of us are missionaries, right? All of us are the place where God dwells. All of us are sent on kingdom business. So we want to commission the whole church today. So whether you're at school or, you know, uni, or you work at a school or you work on a job site, like where's the place you spend most of your time? What's your patch? Maybe you're a small business owner or a contractor or a retiree or a stay-at-home mum, or you're unemployed, or you're you know, you're a tradie, or you work in business or whatever. Like, we want to commission everybody so that each person walks out of here today understanding, I have been sent on a mission from God. I am an agent of transformation. I'm the carrier of the yeast that transforms the community. I'm going to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God in my patch. I'm going to find other Christians there and we're going to work together to see community transformation, whatever our patch is. Sound good? Yep, it is. It's awesome. So good. So we're going to commission people kind of group by group. So first of all, we want to, our first group is kind of everyone in education, right? And Rochelle's going to come up and